Morning we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians on this Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know, right? We've been in 1 Corinthians. We've been going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We just went through these verses about 6 months ago. So we need a reminder. As we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and certainly I think of the gospel, there are those that contend that as followers of Christ, as Christians, that we are mentally disturbed. Possibly insane. Not necessarily so much for believing in God. Or a God. But because we contend that there was this man named Jesus. A human. A man who lived. Who we claim to be God, God come in the flesh, and as God in the flesh, he was put to death, and our God died. And a couple days later, we contend that he came back to life. Amen. And somehow, right, that makes me good with God, and somehow that gives me eternal life. And so certainly as an outsider, certainly as someone who is looking from not understanding and just looking at it purely from that point of view, you can understand, right? It sounds kind of weird. It sounds kind of like someone who is a little bit out of it, mentally disturbed. And certainly most of the world rejects the resurrection of Christ, for sure. I mean, just if you take the religion of Islam, which contains over 1 billion followers, they claim that, yes, there was a man named Jesus. Yes, he died at some point in time, but Judas was crucified, not Jesus. And they certainly do not believe in the resurrection. But here's the deal. Truth is not determined by the majority. Nor is it declared by a minority pushing an agenda or pushing a narrative. Truth is determined solely by God. And so on this Sunday, I want us to consider the gospel. I want us to consider the message, the whole message, the message of Christ and the message of the resurrection. And we're going to make some observations. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." As we go through this passage, I have 6 observations that I want us to consider this morning. And the first is the gospel is the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. As we see Paul here in verse 17, and he says here, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's where Paul's at. Paul's like, the gospel, that's the most important thing. The most important thing is sharing that message, this message of hope in Jesus Christ. The message of the death and resurrection of Christ. The message that we can have a right relationship with God through the death and through the life of Christ. It's not by works. It's God's grace. It's a gift of God. And when we believe it, when we place our faith in that, we are given eternal life. The gospel. That was center. That was the focus of Paul's ministry. And so that was the main thing. As it should be for us as well. Right? That's the main thing, the gospel. Now, in the context, Paul's dealing with those who were being divisive. There was division within the church at Corinth. There was a misplace of loyalty. They were placing their loyalty in men, good men. The people that Paul mentions earlier, so-and-so Baptist baptized this person, so-and-so, like, these were good men. But they had placed their loyalty in them instead of Jesus Christ. And it had created division. And so Paul says here, right, I didn't come to baptize you. I came to give you the gospel. I came to give you the good message. He's not saying baptism isn't important. But without the gospel, baptism is nothing. It's worthless. It has no value whatsoever. And so Paul says here, right, the gospel is the most important thing. Baptism is important in identifying with the message. Publicly saying, I identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And letting everyone know about that. Right? And so it signifies, that is what baptism was about. It wasn't about saving someone. It's about how they identified and reinforcing that message. But the gospel's the main thing. And so Paul says here, I didn't present the gospel with wisdom of words. He wasn't a car salesman. That's what Paul's saying here. Right? I didn't come here giving you the hard sell. I didn't come trying to manipulate your feelings and your emotions. I just gave you the truth. And you believed it. Right? I came and I gave you the truth. I didn't try to convince you. I didn't try to force you. I gave you the truth. Because here's the thing. The gospel convicts. The gospel is uncomfortable. The gospel tells us to repent. And in our natural state, that is, hey, we don't want to do that. We don't want to admit that we are sinners. We don't want to admit that without Christ, we're not good enough. Right? Our flesh wants to think that I am mostly good. The world will tell you, you are mostly good. You just have a few problems you need to work on. And the gospel says, you are mostly evil and wicked. You are rebellious. You need a Savior. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do for us. That's the gospel. And so Paul says, I came here, right, with the truth, not with words of wisdom, right, but the truth. And I just gave that to you and you accepted it and you believed. And so Paul kept Christ. He kept Jesus central to the message, central to the gospel. It wasn't a social gospel. It wasn't a feel-good gospel. It wasn't if you accept Christ, your life is going to be wonderful and amazing. No. Yes, you will have joy and you will be persecuted. You will be hated. But he was honest with the gospel. And so the first thing we see here is the gospel is the main thing. It is. And we need reminded of that. In the society and the culture we live in, we need that. We need this message for our own lives. And we need this message to be shared. Number two, the message of the cross is divisive. Or divisive, however you want to pronounce that. The message of the cross is divisive. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Right? Those are the words of Christ. He knew that as this gospel went forward, it would be divisive. It would cause division. It would not bring peace to this world. The gospel is not about bringing peace to this world at all. It instead brings division. As we see here, there are two responsive. And Paul talks about those in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? So we see two complete different responses here to the message. Literally, it means words of the cross. So we have these words of this cross, the message of the cross. People respond in two different ways. To those who are perishing, those who are headed to everlasting death, hell, destruction, to them it is foolish. It is folly. It is absurd. Synonyms for this word are senseless, insanity, ignorance. It's foolish. Right? So those are perishing. This is foolish. Because to them, the gospel, the message of the cross, makes absolutely no sense. But on the other hand, we see those who respond, those who are being saved, who are in this process, those who are headed, who have this destiny of everlasting life. It is guaranteed. They have hope. And we haven't experienced the eternal life yet, but we're headed there. Right? It is everything. It is the power of God. This message is precious to us. And so we see this message, the message of the cross, divides. And so we see these two different responses. And they don't get along. Right? It's not like we can put up with each other and say, you know what, you can believe whatever you want. That's okay. Because the message of the cross says that those who don't believe are going to hell. That's what the message of the cross says. Those who believe have eternal life. So those who believe are condemning those who do not believe. By saying, I believe this. This is true. And if you don't believe this, you're going to hell. You're going to spend eternity in hell, in torment, for rejecting the truth, for rejecting the precious Son of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. The cross divides us. We must choose one way or the other. Number three, the wisdom of the world opposes the gospel. Right? The wisdom of this world opposes the truth of the gospel. Verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So Paul here, as he's speaking, he's like, look, the message of the cross to the world, they're opposed to it. Their wisdom completely is opposed to the truth of God's truth, to the gospel. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, if you have one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 401. But Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Because Paul just quotes a little bit. Knowing that we will then go and find the full context to the quote. And so Isaiah 29, verse 13 is this thought of worldly wisdom. It says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" So here's a great description, Isaiah the prophet, describing the wisdom of this world, and as he described it, here are people who draw, they claim to follow me, they claim to know me. They haven't experienced it. They don't truly know me. They don't truly trust in me. It's just taught by the commandments of men. That's all it is. It's superficial. And I love there where Isaiah used the illustration of the potter and the clay, and this really does typify, right? The wisdom, our wisdom as humans. God didn't make me. I'm going to make my own God. I'm going to form my own God in my own image. That meets my expectations. that does things the way I want. That is the wisdom of this world. I don't need the God of this Bible. I don't need the God, the true God who created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to create my own God. And so the world certainly is opposed to the message of the gospel. And as Paul says here, and as Isaiah says, the wisdom of the world is brought to nothing. Because at the end of the day, God is God. At the end of the day, God is God. He is the creator. It doesn't matter how many people say He's not God. It doesn't matter if every single human being on the face of this planet refuses to believe the truth that He's laid out in His Word. It doesn't matter. He's still God. And the truth is still the truth. And the way of salvation is still the way of salvation. And the tomb is still empty. And so we see the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God defeats it. The wisdom of God truly shows that it is foolishness. It is man's foolishness. It is man's arrogance. It is man's pride. That's the wisdom of this world. And God's desire is that those who would come to Him, those who would believe, come to Him on His terms. We can't come to Him on our terms. It is on His terms. To come in humility, to come broken, seeking forgiveness, genuinely desiring to be right with God. That is how God desires us to be. That is the terms that God requires of us. Believe, have faith, repent. And you'll be forgiven. You'll be covered by the blood of Christ. You will have eternal life. So the wisdom of this world, certainly, it opposes the gospel. That brings us to the fourth observation. Many find the gospel offensive. Many find the gospel offensive. Verse 22, back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And so Paul says here to the Jew, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ is offensive. They're offended by it. Why? They want signs. They want miracles. They want the euphoria all the time. Right? All the time. Not just one or two. All the time. And their faith is only as good as their last feeling. It's superficial. It's just in how they feel. That's what their faith is in. Now, when we think of that, when we think of Christ, right, there were a lot of signs. Right? A multitude of signs that proclaimed Him from His birth to all the miracles that He performed. Last week we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus. Right? There were so many signs. But here's the thing, the gospel is not about signs. The gospel is not about miracles. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And He is the center. He is the focal point of it. Is it miraculous when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're born again and they receive new life? Of course it is. But the gospel is not about a whole bunch of signs and miracles in and of itself. It is about Jesus Christ. And so as He says here, for the Jew, for those that are of that, this is offensive. Now, certainly, if you ever read any of the Jewish writings, and it's interesting, you should read it, or Google, you know, what is it the Jews believe about Jesus, right? They are offended by Jesus. They're offended that we would say He's their Messiah, right? He is the Messiah that God promised. That all the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures, are of Jesus Christ. They're offended by that. They hate that. They don't want to hear it. Because they say God cannot die. Right? God would never offer Himself as a sacrifice. There is only one God. How can Jesus be God? Right? They don't believe it. And they say my Messiah would never allow Himself to be killed. And so they're offended by the gospel. They're offended by what the gospel says in their need to repent, their need for a Savior. And so they would rather have miracles. They'd rather have signs. They'd rather have that euphoria. That's what they want. And so there are those who find the gospel certainly offensive. Number five, many find the gospel then foolish. Paul says here the Jews find it offensive. The Greeks find it foolish. Or you could put in the word Gentiles. I find it interesting, though, it's the word Greek there, and the thought of the Greeks and their thinking and their way of looking at the world. And understand, our Western culture, our mindset is built on Greek philosophy. Right? Much of it is. And the way the Greeks operated, they enjoyed the arguments. They enjoyed exploring new ideas and thoughts. They didn't want to tamp anything down and say, this is truth. This is the right way, right? They didn't want to do that. Instead, it was, right, you can believe that. That's good for you. And you can believe this, and that's great for you. And right, they wanted to meld all these things together and just accept everything. But the gospel doesn't allow that. The truth doesn't allow that. And so they have no desire to come to real knowledge, to real truth. They just want to debate. They just love new ideas. But the gospel demands action. Right? One way or the other. It demands that we make a decision. Either we accept it or we reject it. And so, as Paul says there, there are those who believe this is just foolish. They dismiss it as being stupid, foolish, not relevant. In our day, and this is kind of a recent thing that I've noticed, it's become popular to deconstruct your faith. I don't know if you've heard of that. But there are many popular men and women on YouTube that at one time boldly proclaim their faith in Christ. And love to debate theology and debate different doctrines. And so they would do it publicly. And some of them, very publicly, have now denounced their faith. They've deconstructed their faith. Why? Because they became disillusioned. They had these expectations of what God is supposed to be doing for them. Yes, they accepted the resurrection. Yes, they accepted the cross. Yes, they believed that they were sinners. But they wanted God on their terms. And so when life got hard, when things happened that they don't understand, they reject it. Because it's not how they believe it should be. And so there's a huge movement right now of those who have claimed, I have deconstructed my faith. What does that mean? They've denounced their faith in Jesus Christ. Were they saved to begin with? I have no idea. It's not my deal. That's between them and God. But I find it interesting. I find it very interesting. And they come to this place where they say, the gospel is foolishness. The word of God is not true. It's just made up. That's where they come to. That's the decision that they have made. And so they deconstruct their faith. It's a huge thing going on right now. Paul talks about the great apostasy, the great falling away before Jesus returns. I think we are seeing the beginning of that. I think we are. And so there are those who find the gospel certainly foolish. Even those who once accepted it, foolish. And then last of all, a few find the gospel precious. A few find the gospel precious. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But to those who are called, to those God has called to himself, who once were opposed to the gospel, all of us, at one point in time, we were opposed to the gospel. But there is that moment when we came to understand. When the Spirit of God gave us the knowledge to know and understand the truth. And by faith, we accepted God's provision of salvation. It's the power of God. It is the power of God in our lives. And we've personally experienced it. And to us, it is everything. To us, it is precious. It is the power of God. It is wisdom. It is far better. It is far better than anything this world offers. Anything. Because it is hope. Because it is hope. Not just a hope so. Not just a maybe. It is everlasting, no so, I have no doubt, hope. When God promises, here's my son, I've offered him as a sacrifice for you. If you believe, you have eternal life. We can count on it. We don't have to doubt it. We have hope. The world cannot offer that. The world can only offer you drugs and psychology. The world can only offer you pleasure. But it cannot offer you true, real, everlasting hope that you can live your life on. The world doesn't have that. They have everything else. But they don't have genuine, real hope. And so as Paul says here, even the worst things of God, the things that seem foolish, are far wiser. That which would seem weak and dumb and stupid, far stronger. Certainly the cross is foolishness. It is foolishness to those who have their own agenda. To those who want God on their own terms. But to those who truly seek God. To those who truly desire to know Him and please Him and have a relationship with Him. The cross is everything. And the resurrection is victory. The resurrection is the guarantee that the sacrifice Christ made was accepted by the Father. We understand, without the resurrection, and Paul's going to say this later in chapter 15, without the resurrection, we are to be pitied. Right? We are fools. We believe the lie. If all we have is the death of Christ, we have no hope. We have no guarantee. It would be a maybe I have been cleansed of my sin. But we have this guarantee because Christ rose from the grave. He's alive. And so the message of the cross, God is glorified. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's the power of God. Look at verse 31 at the end of this chapter. It says that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord and what God has done. Not what I've done. What God has done. And so this morning I ask you, are you perishing or are you being saved? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. You are either perishing, headed for hell, or you are being saved, headed for eternal life. It's one or the other. And so if you place your faith in Christ, that's the difference. What is the difference? Faith. Do you believe or do you reject? The gospel demands action. Either we accept it or we reject it. I'll leave you with these thoughts. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, the psalmist talking about worldly wisdom, but then also talking about what is it that God desires of us? What is it that God wants of us? We see the world, we see what the world puts its faith in. What is it that God desires of us? And the psalmist lays it out so beautifully here in Psalm 33, verse 16. 33rd Psalm, verse 16, it says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you as we celebrate here. We do so in knowledge. We do so in truth. Knowing that these words are true. Your scripture is true. And we can trust it. We can believe it. We thank you that you sent your son. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that the tomb is empty. That the sacrifice was not in vain. And so, Lord, you are our hope. In the midst and the chaos of everything that's going on, you are the only thing that we can hope in. And so, Lord, I pray that our faith, our hope would be completely tied into who you are and what you've done for us. Oh, Lord, help us to believe. Give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, as we consider certainly what Christ has done for us, let's stand. We're going to sing our last song, Jesus Paid It All.